The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Most people are completely unaware of the fact they live in a world peopled by other than just people. That we live in a world where there are spiritual forces and, believe it or not, spirit beings. There's a very unhealthy interest these days, I feel, in ESP and UFOs and demonism and witchcraft and the like. And there are two extremes, as C.S. Lewis said, and I quoted last time. The one is utter denial, as some medical scientists and others do, that there is such a thing as a spirit being, and the other is an unhealthy interest in them. I don't feel it is safe to go to either extreme. Every one of us have had the experience of some strange phenomena or some strange thoughts or visions or dreams or nightmares or superstitions or apprehensions or fears or childhood stories that somebody told us had got us so upset we couldn't sleep that night. Now, we all have. The series of programs that I'm doing right now is not intended under any stretch of the imagination to get anybody spooky or buggy or addle-headed or disturbed or worried. I feel that there is desperate need for real education about the fact that there is a spirit world. I think that good, sound education, once learned, is the very best defense there is, and I feel that it is needful today because there's an unhealthy amount of curiosity about spiritist and spiritual things that I feel can get people into serious trouble. You know, there is something, we all know, to ESP. There is something to a capacity or an ability of the human mind to sense something that the normal sight or taste or touch or feel or hearing or something cannot give you. You know, next time if you're stumbling around your bathroom at night or your bedroom going to the bathroom maybe, if you got to go down a hallway, maybe you're in an unfamiliar area or something, don't ever walk along like this, you know, half asleep with your eyes just about closed. Many people will walk straight into a door. I've heard people say that they have gotten close to a door or something like this, and they stopped, and they kind of felt something close to them. And then they reached out, and sure enough, there was a door there. Really, I've kidded with people. I said, all right, who did it? Your wife hit you or what? They said, no, would you believe I walked into a door? And no kidding, some people I have known have done precisely that, stumbling around in the dark like this, and if the door is ajar, they walk straight into the thing. Whang, you know. And I'm just giving you a clue. Lock your hands. Anyhow, I have talked to people, and they had told me of the ability to sense when their eyes were completely closed or when it was dark and they couldn't see some object very, very close to them. Now, in the past two or three programs, we've shown you a lot of interviews with people who have done this thing of kind of photography where they can get a kind of a corona or an aura of some kind of energy. They don't want to call it electrical or anything else, but some kind of energy involved in faith healing, involved in acupuncture, involved in various other things that are happening to an individual. We've talked about UFOs and ESP and interest today in occultism and spiritist things. Last time I showed you that there is a spirit world. When I say I showed you, I mean I told you. Because I don't think I could ever show you that there is a spirit world. I hope and pray I never will be able to, because I'm never going to try to, I'll tell you that. But you can prove that there is a God. And you can prove it by the methods and the tools of science. You can prove that that God is creator, that there is a creation, that there is the present sustaining of that creation, that he is an all-wise, all-powerful law-giver, that he is life-giver, that he is judge. The Bible is the handbook from that God about just what's going on down here below. It's the handbook from God about what we are, how we operate, who is the designer, the inventor of our human minds, who gave us these five senses, and is there any method by which knowledge and information can come into your mind, so far as you know, other than through the five senses. That God has given us a handbook. He has not left us on this earth to wander around in abyssal ignorance, wondering about what we are, why we are here, and where we are going. And in that handbook is a tremendous amount of information about a spirit world. In this handbook, the Bible, there are three archangels mentioned. There are cherubim and seraphim mentioned and described. There are angels talked about and described. And they appear as men, believe it or not, not like people standing in long robes with lyres or harps and wings. And when you see some of the examples I'm going to bring up and tell you about, you will see that proved to your absolute satisfaction. The Bible talks about various dreams, visions, not hallucinations, but visions in the sense of prophetic visions that were given to people. It talks about the transfiguration of Jesus, for example. Now, last time I showed that first out into the universe, you look at something which was once great destruction, that some of these vast space bodies out there are glowing furnaces of a hydrogen to helium, or the other way around process, like a nuclear furnace that is like a sun. Our sun is merely a dwarf star, one of the very smallest and coolest of some of the stars. There are others that are far bigger and more vast than our sun by far. The Earth, its own solar system that is out here, of all of the other planets with their respective moons, our Earth and its moon. You look at the moon, as I said in the last program, with a normal pair of binoculars on any night when you can see it, and you see destruction. And we looked at the Earth, we talked about the folding of strata, we talked about the vast basins, the dry lakes, we talked about the raising of the continents beneath the surface of some ancient sea, the fact that there is the relic, or there are the relics, rather, of sea and marine life, even high in the Rocky Mountains in the American West, and that we can prove that what it says in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis about the reforming and the reshaping of the Earth's surface as a making of order out of ancient chaos, of the reordering of the Earth, is absolutely true. There is no quarrel with some imagined straw man about the Bible not allowing the interminable aeons of geological time. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, there is a mistranslation in the old King James Version of the Bible. And these Bible commentaries and other books make it very, very clear. Actually, in Genesis, the first chapter, the very first verse says, in the beginning, God, and that word is Elohim, that means more than one in the Hebrew language with a plural ending on it, created, and that means made something out of nothing. The Hebrew word brought into existence the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, that word is became, believe it or not. I can prove that by the Bible itself. Because the Hebrew words used for the next couple of words, form and void, are tohu and bohu. Now that sounds like a strange word. It does to me too, because I'm not Hebrew. I don't understand that kind of language. But when you look into the Bible itself, back in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, a text I'd like to give you, you can find that those very identical words are used in the Hebrew language. It says he did not create the world, tohu and bohu, or vain, empty, waste, devoid of life, and chaotic. But it says here the earth was, or the earth became that way. So even biblical criticism or scholarship shows you that there was an earlier perfect creation. Then there was some kind of a great destruction, and you are ushered on the scene with just a little bit of a keyhole vision about what was going on in this more than one-sixth of all time from human history when Adam was put upon the earth until today. You were given the briefest little glimpse of it, and you are ushered in upon a scene with the Spirit of God brooding as it is upon the face of a vast deep. No land in sight. The world is out here in space. Sun is up there, the moon is there, but the earth is covered with a huge mantle of thick clouds. And God has to say, let the dry land appear, and let the light appear, and roll back the clouds, and let the sun begin to pierce to the surface of this earth once again. You are ushered in upon the scene of no continents, no land, just a vast heaving ocean. With the Spirit of God, as it says, moving upon, or the margin has it, was brooding, or was contemplating, was looking at, the deep, or the face of the waters, and God said, let the light appear, let there be light. Biblical scholarship and criticism again proves, because of the context of the chapter, that God had much earlier created the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, but there had been a great destruction. What caused, or who caused, that great destruction? It was not created, chaotic, vain, empty, and waste. Yet it says it became that way, and God begins to make order out of chaos and puts man upon the earth as the one who has total authority over the creatures of the sea, of the land, and even of the air all around us. Man is the proprietor of his environment. He knows of no other creature or thing that he can detect through his five senses that is more intelligent, that is more ingenious, that has more inventiveness, more creativity, and that has more responsibility for maintaining his proprietorship over this earth of ours, this spheroid out in space, which is our own spaceship upon which we live. You can know of no creature and no thing by the five senses alone that is greater and more intelligent than you are. The question is, How did this world get to that chaotic, empty, vain, and void condition? In just a moment, I'm going to come back and tell you the name of the culprit who brought it all about.
For thousands of years, scientists have wondered and speculated about the origin of the universe. Theories have risen and fallen in a powerful flood of scientific evidence. But the question is still unanswered. How was the universe created? The Ambassador College free booklet, Our Awesome Universe, shows you first the brilliant regalia of our universe, and then brings you up to date on the greatest pronouncements of science, and how science says the universe was created. But more than that, this booklet goes beyond science, beyond technology, and boldly confronts you with the only answer that fits all the facts. This attractive brochure captures dozens of breathtaking star formations that remain invisible to the naked eye. You'll find it extremely informative. Now you don't have to wonder and speculate about the origin of the solar system. Be sure to request your free copy of Our Awesome Universe. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales, 2001.
When God originally created life, it wasn't human life, it was spirit life. And God Almighty, the great Creator God, had the power to do precisely that. The Bible reveals that there were three great archangels, and they are named in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer doesn't mean Satan, it doesn't mean the devil, a lot of people think it does. You know, in the word in the Spanish language for match, there are two words, one is Fosforos and the other is Lucifer. And they think that this is a match. It's kind of funny, you know, because you strike it and there it is, it's got flame, and it's called a Lucifer. Well, it's a kind of a slang term. The word Lucifer really meant light bringer. It meant shining star of the dawn. It meant one who was radiant, full of life, full of beauty, and brightness. Back in the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, there's a scripture that talks about Lucifer. It's a kind of a typical or a type anti-type. It is a blending in to a meaning of Satan the devil or Lucifer from the king of Tyrus, who is typical of this Lucifer or a type of Satan. But when you read in verse 11, the middle of the verse about, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You're not talking about a man. It said in verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, lists all of them. The workmanship of your tabrets and your pipes was prepared in you from the day that you were created, a created being. You are the anointed cherub that covers. Interesting, isn't it, that over the mercy seat of the ancient ark that was carried by the children of Israel in the wilderness, that was in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, on up and to and including the time of the destruction of that temple, over that mercy seat, inside of it were, of course, the tables of the Ten Commandments and the omer of the manna that had fallen in the wilderness and so on. But stretched over it, as if in protective covering, were two cherubim. Now, what do cherubim look like? Last time I kind of digressed into a long discussion of that. I don't want to do it again because it's quite a lengthy subject. But cherubim do not look like little naked babies. The Bible describes what they look like in Ezekiel the first chapter and Ezekiel the 10th chapter, if you want to look it up for yourself. They look like a man, a lion, an eagle, and an ox. And in this case, cherubim, seraphim, I have to confess there's a little bit there that is difficult, and I don't know of any book you can go to find out exactly what a seraph looks like as opposed to what a cherub looks like. I do know the Hebrew word saraph, S-A-R-A-P-H, means winged, flying serpent. There is something to that because Satan the devil is called a serpent. He's also called a dragon. And what is a dragon but a winged, flying serpent? I'll throw a couple of things out here right quickly for you to kind of think about because it's kind of mind-bending, I admit. But in some of the ancient societies of the Aztecs, Toltecs, Mayas, Incas, and so on, not all of them, they had different gods and different ideas about gods, but you know, certain Greek words crept into those languages and you wonder, well, how did they and where did they come from and why were they pyramid builders? You've heard of Los Pirámides de San Juan de Teotihuacan, which is down near Mexico City, and there are several huge pyramids of the sun, the moon, and so on. Now, protruding out of some of these ancient pyramids down in the Yucatan Peninsula are these snake's heads. All over those societies at that time, there were these decorative snake's heads, and they were called Quetzalcoatl. Now, Quetzal is merely a bird. Matter of fact, which country is it? Is it Honduras? I forget. You can look it up in the World Book or something. But their monetary standard is either Honduras or Nicaragua. I believe it is Honduras. But at any rate, it is, I'm trying to think right quickly because I've mixed up my Central American countries and I was there and I may tell you it's the wrong country. Anyhow, you look it up, would you? Because the monetary symbol is a quetzal. Q-U-E-T-Z-A-L. And on this, like our dollar bill, is this beautiful plumed bird. And that bird is native or indigenous to that area. And it merely means a plumed bird, quetzal. But quatl, C-O-A-T-L, in that Indian, Mayan, or Inca, or Aztec language, was snake. So it meant bird snake or winged flying serpent. And this was the god of these pyramid builders. Interesting, isn't it, that God's word in the Old Testament says that man is not to worship the host of the heavens. He is not to worship creatures who may actually have access to heaven or who once had access to heaven or who were in heaven and are spirits, spiritual essence, spirit beings. He is not to bow down to them, not to worship them. Neither is he to make images of how they look. But when you look at the fact that this Lucifer was called one of the anointed cherubs who covers, and that over the mercy seat, carried by the Israelites in the wilderness for so many years, were two cherubim that faced each other with their wings outstretched. Exactly what they looked like, I can't tell you. Whether they looked more like a serpentine figure, or a combination of an eagle, a lion, an ox, and a man, or something, I really don't honestly know, because the word seraph, S-A-R-A-P-H, in our, the way we do it with our English consonants and vowels, and the Hebrew word means a winged flying serpent, and there are seraphim that are revealed in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah as being around and over God's very throne, and they seem to have wings. They are winged creatures of some kind. It's kind of mysterious, but when you look into ancient pagan mythology and you find that the gods that were worshipped look just like and are representatives of some of the things that you see revealed in the Bible in the spirit world, it's kind of hair-raising to say the least, because you begin to realize, well, they were worshipping creatures which really exist, and who knows, maybe they saw at one time or another. I'll tell you this, it clears up once and for all whether or not that was some kind of a garter snake wound around the limb of the tree saying, take me to your leader or something, to Eve in the garden. There was something different than that by far that Eve saw. In the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, it says of this anointed cherub that covers, I have set you so you are upon the holy mountain of God. Like God's government, a part of God's headquarters government, as it were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity, that's lawlessness, rebellion against God's government and God's authority, was found in you. Back in the book of Luke, Jesus himself said that he saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast down. Now it says here in verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Here is a chapter, a portion of a chapter of your Bible that actually antedates by far, precedes by far, the creation or the recreation, the reordering the surface of the earth in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And it talks about the fact that God had intended, once discovering vanity, jealousy, iniquity, competition, rebellion, in the mind, in the heart of this great, exalted spirit being, he was going to cast him out of heaven, back down to the earth, and when he did so, and Jesus made this plain statement, I saw, I was there, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He became a rebel. In the Bible, as well as ancient literature, he is called a Abaddon, he is called Apollyon, he is called the prince of the power of the air, he is called the god, small letter g, of this world. He is called the spirit that even worketh now in the children of disobedience. He is called the one who is the accuser of the brethren. He is called adversary. He is called a serpent. He is like a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan, the devil, was once an exalted archangel right at the very throne of God. There are only three archangels mentioned in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer became corrupted, was thrown to the earth. A huge destruction resulted, a frenzy of of destruction that your mind simply cannot imagine, and that is corroborated by geology. It is corroborated even by a study of some of the mythology of ancient races, which really doesn't prove anything, but is only analogous to what really did occur. But it's a fascinating subject, and you can really become a little bit more educated about some of mythology, tradition, religion, history, archaeology, a whole education in itself to understand what happened before you were ushered on the scene in a chaotic disarray when God's Spirit is seeing a world that is just filled with nothing but water, raising the continents up, beginning to prepare a habitation for humankind. Somebody wrecked the whole mess back before Adam ever set foot on it. Somebody destroyed the surface of this earth not once, but many times. And when you look at the rocks, and when you look at the creatures that once infested and just seethed over the surface of this earth, you see a different kind of a creation. Dinosaurs, trilobites, strange, weird, flying pterodactyls, strange kinds of creatures, creeping things, amphibians and the like, all destroyed. Not gradually, but sudden destruction that buried them alive in many cases, or we wouldn't have the geological phenomena that we see today to educate us about that ancient world, which may have been literally billions of years ago. I'll tell you who destroyed the surface of the earth prior to the reordering and the recreation of it that you read of in Genesis, the first chapter. Satan the devil, formerly an archangel called Lucifer, did. And the Bible proves it.
One of the central themes of many religions is the concept of judgment to an ever-burning hell fire. We've all heard stories of hell which portray the devil and his cohorts fiendishly tormenting the wicked. These questions are answered in the booklet, Is There a Real Hell Fire? If you think you know where eternal torment for sinners is mentioned in the Bible, but if you're just not sure and only hope there isn't, then you need to read this booklet, Is There a Real Hell Fire? Your copy is free of charge. Send today for your copy of Is There a Real Hell Fire? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
You know, a lot of things Jesus Christ of Nazareth said and did really embarrass a lot of folks, including religious people. One of the very first things that Jesus is said to have done when he began his ministry was this 40 days fast, and when he was having a tremendous controversy with Satan the devil. There was a great battle, and I believe it should be billed and characterized as the greatest battle that was ever fought. Now, there was a battle for supremacy when Satan the devil tried to virtually oust God off his throne, which resulted in the destruction of the universe, the solar system, and the earth. But even that worked out to God's will and purpose and intent, because it was preparing this earth for human habitation. One more comment on that, which I wish I had 2 days to tell you about, and that's the energy crisis. Do you realize that when you look at the fact of dwindling non-renewable resources, at coal, at oil, at natural gas, that you are looking at the dead bodies of organisms, whether plant or animal, that were once on this earth living, creeping, flying, crawling, swimming, running, and trotting around upon it? That man today is using in his fuel tanks of his aircraft and his automobiles the decaying bodies of once luxuriant life on this earth. No such burials are going on now. Now, I have heard it said it takes 20 to 30 feet of a huge, you know, floating raft of green vegetation, uprooted somehow, just as you might see in some terrible storms or huge tidal waves or maybe an overflooding area of a vast flood in a river where a lot of trees are ripped up and a lot of plants are floating along. Can you imagine, though, the kind of a destruction where you'd have a raft of floating vegetable material 20 or 30 feet thick, all interwoven, which is then deposited, and then maybe a huge tidal wave of a yellow, turgid, roiling mess, very thick and heavy, filled with silt and muds and so on, is deposited over that. Then from another direction, the next time a big wave comes in, some more vegetable material, and then some more of that sand and silt and so on, then some more vegetable material. Now, I'm not kidding you, because this is exactly, and I could draw you a picture of it, the way you find coal bed. This is the way coal is sometimes interbedded. You'll have a great big thick seam of coal, 1 or 2 or 3 feet or more thick. Then you'll have some sandstone or claystone or something like this. Then you'll have some more coal, and then something else, and some more coal. Listen, that was water deposited. That was water borne and water carried and laid down, and then these rocks laid upon the surface of it. You're looking at something which destroyed a living, vibrant, teeming environment of some kind of this earth millions, maybe billions, of years ago. There's no question about it. Now, we've identified who did it, and that is historical and it's biblical, and I believe the Bible absolutely proves it. So when you look at that, at the fact of non-renewable dwindling resources, you are looking, too, at the fact that God allowed the creation of an habitation for humankind, even by this frenzied destruction of a once luxuriant, teeming life that was going on the earth of millions of different creatures of dozens and hundreds of different forms, and it's all been buried beneath the surface of this present land for the use of humankind. It's quite a thought. All right, let's get into it. Here in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, you find that Jesus, first of all, had a great temptation by Satan the devil. Satan the devil hit him when he was weakest, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He said, if you're the Son of God, when he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, he said, cast yourself down. He said, you're hungry. Well, you're the Son of God, aren't you? Well, if you are, command that these stones be made bread. He tried to get at not just hunger, but vanity, because he used that word if. He said, if you are the Son of God. Now, you know, when you hear about Jesus being preached, you usually hear of what a great man he was, about a little baby, about how he tells you to repent, and won't you come and repent, and so on. But you hardly ever hear of all that Jesus said about Satan the devil, and how he had one run-in after another with demons that were possessing and afflicting the minds of human beings. Next time, I want to show you how Jesus rebuked Satan the devil, how he then began casting demons out of people, that there are different kinds of different personalities that do different things, so be sure to catch that one, and I'll try to wind it up next time. I don't dwell on it too long because I don't think that's healthy either. But in the meantime, why don't you write for these two brochures you've seen on Our Awesome Universe and the one on the occult explosion, an unhealthy interest in that kind of thing. You need to be educated for your own protection. All around you, you see the manifestation on newsstands, in drugstores, in supermarkets, of books about astrology, about mind science, about otherworldly super science fiction novels, about life in outer space and the like. You've heard sensational stories in newspapers and magazines about Satanism, demonism, witchcraft. It wasn't long ago we even heard about some witch society or some kind of a witch's convention. Invading these days, the comic strips are humorous attempts at kind of watering down and making a part and parcel of our everyday lives with breakfast, toast, and coffee. Broomhilda and other witchy sorts of characters. So write for the booklet called The Occult Explosion, or just mention a booklet about the occult. Even if you say the word cult, we'll know what you mean if you want to drop off the first O-C. O-C-C-U-L-T, The Occult Booklet. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth magazine? You need to get the overview, and the way to do it is to write for the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. Need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.